our scripture for the morning, John 13, and then I also want to read James 1:27, which Diane's going to base her message on. As I read this passage about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, just take note of two things that will have impact on what we hear from Diana later. One is, notice the active demonstration of servant love towards others. It's pretty obvious in this story, the washing of the disciples' feet. But also, secondly, take notice how Jesus challenges and heals our sense of shame or unworthiness or uncleanness. Peter was experiencing that. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? Surely, Peter, I am. And Peter says, wash it all. But wherever we need to be washed and healed from a sense of shame or unworthiness, maybe we hear that in this passage. Before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew that his time had come to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them fully. Jesus and his disciples were sharing the evening meal. The devil had already provoked Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the table, he took off his robes, he picked up a linen towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he was wearing. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later. No, Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't have a place with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus replied, those who have bathed need only to have their feet washed, because they are completely clean. You disciples are clean, but not every one of you. He knew who would betray him. That's why he said, not every one of you is clean. And after he washed the disciples' feet, he put on his robe and returned to his place at the table. He said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example, just as I have done, you also must do. I assure you, servants aren't greater than their master, nor are those sent greater than the one who has sent them. Since you know these things, you will be happy if you do them. And then from James 1:27. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Diane, do you want to come forward? Just say a word of blessing and prayer for you. Amen. Lord, as we hear from Diana, Lord, may you bless her words and just open our eyes and our worldview further to understand the struggles that are out there, but also how you've led people into
to minister to those who are struggling or in need, specifically these children. So bless us through these words of Diana. Amen.
Amen, and thank you. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me this morning. Steve graciously invited me to present the nonprofit that I founded 15 years ago now. The name of the nonprofit is the letter SWAN. That's the acronym. And those letters stand for Scaling Walls, A Note at a Time. And SWAN specifically serves children affected by parental incarceration and the resulting trauma through a program that offers music, immediate mental health assistance, and Bible teaching. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. We'll draw that out. But you don't know me, so I thought I would introduce myself a little bit to you. You know, I am a born-again Christian, praise the Lord for that. But that wasn't always the case, of course. I was born in in Wilmington, Delaware, to a family that lived in a little row home in Wilmington. We were part of a Catholic parish. There, everywhere I looked, I didn't know anybody who was not Catholic. We had one parish, and then we had another one all around me. And so that was where I grew up, in Wilmington, Delaware. But I had an angry father. And, you know, it's interesting, as a little girl who did not know the Lord, I suffered a lot under the hands of my angry father. But what I'm so grateful for is that at every moment, every minute of every hour of every day of every year, we have a God who is a loving God, who is sovereign over every detail and can work all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So when I grew up, my father was an angry man, and I had three other siblings and a mother. My mother was terrified of my father. And and I'm telling you this because it leads to a calling from the darkness to redemption and back into the darkness with the light is my story. The darkness was that my father was very angry, and what that meant was that when he came home from work, my siblings, my mother, we all warned each other, and my siblings would run upstairs and we'd be very quiet. Then we start hearing shouting and screaming and turmoil downstairs. Sometimes my mother would run up and say, "Diana, start practicing your violin." And so I'd get my violin out and I'd start playing my violin and keep my door closed. And then sadly I'd hear my father come up. I'd hear screaming and crying on one side of my room. And then he'd go down the hall and he would pass my room because I was playing my violin. And then he'd go and I'd hear it on the other side. And it was really terrifying. So at a very young age, I asked my mother, "Why don't you leave him?" And my mother said, "Because I can't afford to raise you children." Now, so that was in my mind. I don't want that to happen to me. So I actually became an overachiever as a survivor and started practicing my violin inordinate amounts of hours, sometimes through the night, because I was going to have a career. And that career would keep me safe, and it would eventually airlift me out of a tough situation. Now, interestingly, that was not the only place where there was a huge amount of trauma in my life. I went to a Catholic school, and I am 70 years old. So back in that day, and I hope it's different now, nuns and priests could be very abusive and just get away with it. And so sadly, my sister was horribly abused. I remember it was in third grade, actually it was probably second grade, when we were learning how to add multiple double-digit numbers to get a sum. One of my friends was at the chalkboard, and the nun had put down about three or five double-digit numbers, and she got her sum wrong. And my dear friend Kathleen Brady got knocked to the ground by the nun and pulled by the hair, and she was being drugged on the floor, and I looked down, and down my aisle came Kathleen, and she was crying and screaming. So then, as I was a little older, I joined an all-Catholic orchestra, and that particular priest who was the conductor was violent. He would curse and swear at us. He would throw things at us. And but then before production, he would want to have confession. And we were supposed to stand in line. There would be about 120 kids standing in line because it was a theater orchestra production. And I would just be wondering, why is everybody standing in line to tell this man their sins? So at a very early age, the Lord was disillusioning me. I didn't understand why, but from a Catholic's perspective in a little neighborhood, when I watched television, I would see the Pope on television with millions of followers, and he was in regal garments. And to me, we were told it's the one true faith. And I just couldn't put the pieces together. It didn't make sense to me. So by the time I was a young teenager, I was disillusioned with the church, which meant it was the one true faith. When I was disillusioned with the church, I was also disillusioned with God. Everything went down the drain. I just couldn't believe it. Some of the doctrines didn't make sense to me. And I was practicing furiously. And I praise God for his grace. What he did was, from that little row home in Wilmington, Delaware, I received a full scholarship to study with the top teacher in the world. Her name is Dorothy DeLay, and she was the top teacher at Juilliard. And so I won a full scholarship to study with her, not in New York, but in Philadelphia. She was going to teach in Philadelphia as well, and wanted just a few students, and I became one of those students. So you can see that music redeemed my life. It was, I really thought I'd get killed or somebody would get killed in my family. But I was safely airlifted out of that little row home and plopped down in Philadelphia to study with this teacher. And amazingly, providentially, many of my colleagues, the ones that I hung with, were born again Christians because I felt safe with them. There were a lot of people that partied and did all sorts of wild and crazy things. I didn't feel safe with them. I felt safe with the Christians. And they prayed for me. They witnessed to me. And by God's grace, I was saved. And what does that mean to me? This is my understanding of the gospel. That God is holy. And sadly, all mankind through Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. There's not one who is righteous. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that all those who trust in Jesus as their Savior and repent of their sins can be saved. And by God's grace, I believed that gospel message and was saved. I praise him for that. So, music redeemed my life in one way, and obviously the gospel redeemed my life in eternal way. When I started going to church, I started seeing healthy marriages and wonderful relationships between men and women and husbands and wives. And I married the kindest man in the universe because I knew that man would eventually be the father of my children, and he's a pastor, and we've been married 42 years to Charles. So we are Charles and Diana. I just say that we are royalty in a different kingdom. So I praise the Lord for that. Now, my husband is a pastor, so he spent a lot of years counseling criminal offenders. And so that's when we would have people over to our home, show hospitality to them, and that's when I started seeing the trauma that children go through when a parent or two parents go to prison. So from that darkness, God redeemed me through music and the Bible. And then he gave me a passion. I have such a passion because of what I went through to be an advocate for children and women in particular. I must get involved because I want to help. So praise the Lord, he carved out a calling for me from that heartache. And I often encourage the children that we work with that God is up to something good. It might be dark now, but through the gospel, we can be assured of his heavenly fatherly care of our lives and a future calling. So God puts it together in a most beautiful way. There are no knots, there are no holes, there are no mistakes in his tapestry. So we praise God for that, don't we? So I'll tell you about SWAN now, this mission. We provide free music instruction, performance opportunities, Bible classes, and immediate mental health assistance for children affected by parental incarceration. And the problem is this. I'm not sure that many of us realize that 1 in 14 children, that's 1 in 14 children in the United States, has had a parent in prison at some point in their lives. And sadly, when a parent goes, in Lancaster County, where I'm working this mission, there are well more than 3,000 children on any given night in Lancaster that have a parent or parents in prison. When a parent goes to prison, children face overwhelming challenges. They might have that sense of abandonment, a loss of a parent, increased poverty because of that. They will have homelessness where they're going from one home to another, kind of couch surfing or in a shelter. And when they have these types of difficulties, there might even be abuse. The children find it hard to succeed behaviorally and scholastically. So I'm going to show you a picture, because Steve and I are working together here. Steve, if you could just show number two. There we go. That's Josie. What does it look like to be homeless? Josie, one of our students, is homeless. She's 11 years old there. What that means is Josie's mother has been in and out of prison so many times that she can't count. And her father had guardianship of her, but then her father died. Then the family put her with her older sister, who was probably about 18 years old, and her sister wasn't able to support herself or Josie, so she would have a boyfriend. But then there would be a breakup. So then she didn't want to go to a shelter, so she would have another boyfriend. There'd be a breakup and then a different boyfriend. Well, there are a lot of predators that will see that, and it becomes a very dangerous situation for a young girl like Josie. So when Josie came to we serve within the school district of Lancaster as an after-school program, and when we became involved in Josie's life, we realized what was happening, and we worked together with the social workers at the school district of Lancaster to get her enrolled in the Milton Hershey School. And then she was accepted, but the problem was she was terrified to go because that's not her norm. It's very different. She doesn't know anything about it. So, again, it was her friends at SWAN and her teachers and mentors at SWAN that really helped her take that next big courageous step to go, and she went. And she still visits us. We visit her. So Josie is still connected with SWAN. I'll tell you a little bit more about our program. It's a very holistic model. Why music? Music is underscored by research to be one of the finest disciplines to help children succeed. Music helps all of us cognitively. It boosts focus. It boosts IQ and memory. It helps us behaviorally. Doesn't it calm all of us? Or it can make us feel noble and empowered, or it can calm us when we're sad. Music has a way of helping us when we have no words. And when things happen to us, sometimes we don't have the words for it, but music can help. Certainly a child doesn't have words for what happens to them. I will tell you some traumatic stories, but there is, at the end, I'll show you some real successes and impacts. So it helps us emotionally and socially. It builds teamwork. We end up listening to one another. We perform for others, and we develop socially and emotionally through it. Of course, it helps us with creative expression, movement, performance opportunities are great. It helps us physically. Did you know that within 15 minutes of playing an instrument, whether it's drums or singing or piano or a violin, within 15 minutes of playing an instrument, your cortisol levels, your stress hormones will drop. And your happy hormones, your dopamine, will rise. That was life-saving for one of our students. So we have classes, and I would say our classes are after-school classes within the school district of Lancaster. We have a 3-hour after-school class where we have healthy after-school snack, homework help. We have private one-on-one music lessons, very important. Some of our students do not get eye contact throughout an entire week. We have group music lessons and performances. So our children get to serve others through performance. I'll tell you more about that. We have immediate mental health assistance with mental health counselors that they know and trust, and Bible class, right? So we have all those things, but I always say our most powerful language of all is love, right? So when a child comes to after school class, they feel this peace, they feel loved, because that's our most powerful language as Christians. So for one little child, remember I said your cortisol levels will drop within about 15 minutes. Donnie, or actually it was Jordan, he was holding in a secret very tightly. I kind of know what that means, because when things would go awry at my house, I was always told, don't tell anybody. Your father will be in jail if you do. So I didn't tell anybody anything, right? When When you suffer abuse as a child, trauma as a child, you lose your voice. You're not allowed to talk. You lose your power. You're not in charge. Somebody's in charge of you. And you lose your relationships. You're not allowed to have a social life. Because people, especially if your parents are doing drugs, if they're using, they're probably selling and trafficking. That means that you're not allowed to know your neighbors. You need to kind of come in the back way very quietly. You're not allowed to tell anybody that's happening, what happens in your home. You're not allowed to have a cell phone. So you lose that power relationships in your voice. So anyway, this little boy was in his drumming class. He felt very safe and secure. They were drumming and his cortisol levels dropped and that story popped out. His father was stabbing him in the stomach and the child lifted his shirt and there were wounds all over his stomach. So for that little child, Jordan, he was in fourth grade. Up till then, no one knew his story. I asked the parole officer one time, why don't moms speak up when something like that is happening? And sadly, there's a lot of control with gang members, et cetera. They could fear for their lives and the lives of their children. You just don't talk. So we found out, and at that point, Jordan gained a voice, he gained power, and he gained relationships, people that would help him. And he was so happy. So it was life-saving for Jordan, the fact that within his drumming class, that his cortisol dropped like that and that secret came out. So music is really, really powerful. We had another little boy who, I'm sorry about the trauma part, but these are our neighbors, right? It's very healing for the children. We have children whose parents, one little boy, he was abandoned by his mother. That's not so uncommon to be abandoned by a mother, especially if she's addicted to drugs. And so then his father was taking care of him, and he came home at 7 years old, and he was the one that discovered his father had died from an overdose. That child went mute. It's called selective mutism. He couldn't talk for 3 years. His grandmother signed him up for SWAN, and we gave him a wonderful male teacher, a Christian man, and within weeks, Donnie was talking again. So we praise God for that, right? We also provide on-site mental health care from certified mental health counselors. It wasn't long before we realized that Bible was great, music is great, but we need mental health assistance. There's a mental health crisis in America, and there's a shortage of 250,000 mental health workers in America. So if you had a mental health crisis or your child had a mental health crisis, you would have to wait 3 months or more to get an appointment. By that time, most children won't go, and if they go, they can't talk. They don't talk about these things. So what we do is we embed our music classes with certified mental health workers. So when children are singing and drumming, so are the mental health workers. They're singing and drumming with the children. So if a child triggers, there's somebody right away that can care for them, who they know and trust. And then they also get social-emotional classes, trauma management classes, and one-on-one counseling as they need it. So we operate as an after-school program. We have a therapeutic drumming class. We have a one-hour after-school class, a three-hour after-school class, and right now we're planning for our five-week full-day summer music camp. So we go year-round, and that five-day full-week summer music camp is stellar. One of the things that we do, we focus on the children learning a program of music so that they can serve others with the gifts they've been given. So they'll visit nursing homes and retirement residences. They will perform for Music Friday outdoors and at real big special events at the Clipper Stadium. I'll show you some films. What does that do for a child that has no voice, no power, no relationships? Maybe a skewed perspective on their community, it really does help them to get a more healthy perspective of their community. First of all, they're able to give back to others. But then they see, they're used to failing scholastically or socially, After they perform, they'll see people smiling. They'll see people clapping. We'll often tell our students to focus. I'm going to start coughing. Does anybody have water? Thank you. We'll have our students focus on putting one smile on one person's face. It's the dry air. So we had one child do that. And, of course, they're used to not doing so well in school, right? When he went to the nursing home, not only was he able to put one smile on one face, but he walked out, everybody was smiling. And he came out saying, I feel like a superhero. So those performances mean a lot to our students. Okay, now for the impact story. Since Steve's going to help me here, we're going to work as a team. Steve, can you show me number 8? So on this, you're going to see, Steve, if you can move that cursor to the beginning, you're going to see 3 boys in red, white, and blue. The little boy in white came to our 5-week summer camp, and oftentimes we couldn't find him where it was Camille. Camille we would find underneath a grand piano asleep. But we couldn't wake him up, which was really indicating that it was more than just sleeping. His brain was trying to recover from severe trauma. His father was incarcerated. His mother was raising him and his siblings, and one of his brothers killed his other brother in front of him. And then he'd put out his arm, and you'd see scars, and his sister had taken an iron and burned his arm. He was trying to recover. So most of camp, we would find him under the grand piano sleeping. But when he emerged, we had him in a drumming class, and he was really gifted at drumming. So by the end of 5 weeks, I say he went from silence to soloist. So I'd like you to see this little clip with Camille, who's the little guy in the white shirt. He'll have an improv solo. He went from silence to soloist. Thank you, Steve. The next impact story I would like to tell you about is Angelica. And again, if you could just put Angelica's, she's number 13, Steve. So Angelica is beautiful 16-year-old right there. She lived in prison when she was in Swan, not because she did anything wrong. Did you know that if you're homeless and there's not enough foster care, that's where you live, prison? The Youth Intervention Center in Lancaster has 2 sides to it. It has a detention side and a shelter side. And beautiful Angelica was living in the shelter side, but it's run like a prison. So I would sign her out for her music lessons for Swan, her music and mentoring, right? And I would take her out early, and I would take her out to dinner, then we would talk, and then I would take her to her voice lesson, and then I would take her out for ice cream, and then we went home, right? And she has a gorgeous voice, as you'll hear. And she was really depressed. I mean, when she'd have to go back into prison, of course, she got searched. Not so nice, right? She was living in, you know, prison sweats. No makeup, no hair. Nothing that a young lady would like. But I would get her booked for concerts. I had her on national and regional radio and big conferences. She would sing on stage for 600-700 people. But if I had to do that, you know what I had to do first? I would sign in for 7 o'clock p.m. performance in Hershey or wherever. I would get her out at 8:30 in the morning from YIC. I would take her to the mall, when it opened. I'd already set up appointments at Bear Minerals to have a makeover. I'd say, we're not buying anything but, and they say, you just bring her in, honey. And I'd get her makeover. I'd take her to Penny's. We'd get her hair done. We'd go shopping. We'd get shoes. We'd get clothes. She looked like $1 million. And then she went on stage. And she would sing. And it was wonderful. People love her voice. And then all the way home, she would be completely depressed because they were going to take everything that we just did. See, we should be celebrating, right? If your child sang in front of 700 people and everybody was clapping and loved it, that's a celebration. She was depressed on the way home because they would take all her clothes, stuff it in a locker, search her, and she's back in prison. So anyway, that's Angelica, but what her childhood was like was that, sadly, her father had abandoned the family and her mother was a drug addict. So the mother would wander off for days, and they were living in squalor, she and her twin brothers, who were also in SWAN later. She was 10 years old. Angelica, the way she supported the family was she stole everything. And that was successful for her. She stole. They ate. And then she wondered how people went to school. She saw kids going to school. She had no idea. How do you go to school? And at 10 years old, she still wasn't going to school until finally children and youth finally discovered them. 10 years old was the first time Angelica ever went to school. They separated all of them, all the children. They were all getting abused in foster care, sadly. It took 2 years for the system to get them out of that. Angelica didn't want to be adopted. Her brothers did. And I found her through her brothers who were signed up in SWAN. That's when I found her in YIC. Like I said, she did so well on that one on national radio, Executive Leaders Radio, that somebody from that team that interviewed her had the cell phone number of a friend of hers at America's Got Talent and gave it to me, and I started sending in videos. They asked for, I had the cell number for somebody from America's Got Talent, and they asked for a couple videos. I sent them in. They asked for 2 more videos. This was when she was 17. It was December 21st, I think it was, when I sent in the second set of videos. By that time, Angelica had lived too long in the prison. You're only allowed to be there for 3 months, but they had her in for 6 months. So they had to get her out of there and put her into assisted living. And I sent that video in on a Friday, and on a Monday, Children and Youth called me and said, "Where's Angelica? She's missing." And I literally thought she had been trafficked because I'd had many conversations with her and her mother, and moms will traffic kids for drug money. So I really didn't know where Angelica was. That was in January. America's Got Talent called me up and said, "We want her live in Philadelphia." And I said, "I want her live too. But she's missing." And then in May, I got a call on her 18th birthday, and she said, "Diana, I'm back." I was grateful, too grateful to be mad at her for doing that. But still in touch with Angelica, but I'd love for you to hear her singing. This is her at 16 years old singing the national anthem at the Clipper Stadium.
And for myself.
Thank you, Steve. The next one that I'll show is number 15, Steve. I'll just talk a little bit about that before we put that on. We do have a lot of fun at SWAN. And the kids perform, like I said, they get a better understanding of their community when people are dancing and clapping to their music. When they sing at the Clipper Stadium, they see themselves on the big screen. It's really a fun time. So I'm going to end with this particular clip. It's not that long, but I would say, how can you help? Obviously, we need prayer. It's the biggest, most important, impactful thing you could do for SWAN is to pray. These are your neighbors. They're not too far from here. We serve within the school district of Lancaster. That's right near Water Street Mission. So you all know where Carter McRae is and the school district of Lancaster schools. Please pray. Pray for our students. For our goal is to help them to heal so they can learn, succeed, and dream. That is happening. I recently heard of one of my students now wants to be an astrophysicist. Another one wants to be a robot engineer. They're starting to dream. We need help financially. There's no way that a nonprofit can do this without money. You know that. We can learn about something, and we're looking for people to be Holy Spirit engaged with this. Honestly, a $5 donation a month, you know, sometimes we can hear about something, our heart can go out, but life is busy and demanding, and we can forget. But if you sign up and do a monthly donation, that just keeps giving to us all year round, and it's very helpful. Little things, we need things like postage stamps. Invite us to your house for a little coffee and dessert with your friends so we can tell others. I'm sure that when others pray and know about SWAN, they'll want to help us. And now I'm going to end this, but I'm going to visit you for lunch. Thank you very much. With this clip so you can have a pretty good idea of what we do. Keep in mind that at this camp there were 8 homeless children that the school district did not know about. We connected them to the school social workers because we learned about their homelessness. And most of the kids came in hungry. We gave them breakfast, snacks, and lunch. But they all have smiles on their face. So I'll end with this video. Thank you, Steve.
Perform both God Bless America, followed by the national anthem. Please welcome SWAN for Kids.
Our little girl in Milton Hershey School is in the very back. You can't see her whole. You can only see part of her hair. But she's in there too. Thank you all. I appreciate you having me here today.